Thank you, and you may be seated. Thank you, worship team. I don't know about you all, but I love it when we pray for one another. The New Testament says a lot about one anothering. And when we one another, we pray for one another, we love one another, we serve one another. Those are all things that we do to edify the church, the body of Christ. So I really appreciate you doing that. I'd like you to turn in your Bible this morning. I'm going to be reading out of 1 Kings. And I don't know about you, but I really have some favorite places I like to read. When we were in New York at the conference, something that I've been meditating on for a couple, I would say probably close to a month now, was actually spoken out there. One of the ministers had spoke on part of it. And I just found, just reinforced kind of some things that I've been, Lord's been dealing with me about. And so I would like to share that with you this morning. And as I share this, I'd encourage you, if you have a method or a way to make notes, if there's something that stands out to you. We live in a day and an age where things like reels and things like videos, it's just this trigger mechanism that's always striving for your attention. But the Spirit of God is always desiring to move in our lives, amen? What would it be like if you would leave here today and the Spirit of God would speak to you something, not because of something I said, but something in His Word that would find lodging in your heart, that would actually, I don't want to say change the course of your life, but it would bring direction to your life for the things that you're facing, the things that are happening before you. I think one of the, probably for most of us, there's things that have happened in our life. In fact, if you think about it now, has there been something, and I'm not going to ask you to share it, like, Tim, you're not going to get in trouble for speaking, but has there been something that has been spoken, whether it was a word of knowledge, a prophetic word, or maybe just something that you read in the Word that has actually altered the course of your life? An example of that, the first time I heard that Christ died for you, for me, while I was still a sinner, the first time I heard that out of Romans, it transformed my life, and it changed the course of my life. Because, you see, what I tried to do all my life was get good enough before God would accept me, and I always failed. I always came up short. But the first time that I heard that, first time that I read it, it changed the course of my life. I stopped trying to be good, and I started just simply trusting Him to do a work in my life. And it worked. The things that I had tried to change and I couldn't change, the Spirit of God began to change in me. We're going to start reading this morning in 1 Kings, and I don't want to spend too much time in the beginning here, but I do want to just take us to a place where one of my favorite prophets was Elijah. But you know, the interesting thing about Elijah, in James, it says, in James 5, it says that Elijah was a man, depends on your translation, but it says that he was a man with a nature just like ours. So you're kind of like Elijah. You probably never saw yourself that way. But you're kind of like Elijah. It said that in James, it says he's a man with a nature like ours. So he was just a man. That's all. And God used him mightily. He gifted him with a prophetic voice. But we're going to find out this morning that I believe that he was more like us than what we even maybe realized. And when I think of Elijah, I don't know what you think of. Is there anything that comes to your mind when you think of Elijah in the Bible? Anything that comes to your mind? You can shout it out if there's like just something that stands out to you about him. What's that? Fiery chariot. What else? Authority. Anything else? That's it? Calling fire from heaven more than once. Running from Jezebel. There you go. Running as fast as the chariots. Obedience. Those are all good things. Those are all accurate. You know, so those are things, when I think about Elijah, I don't necessarily think of myself in those ways. But I think this morning, as we work through this a little bit, you're going to see some of the comparison. But the important thing is how God spoke to him, and I believe even today how he wants to speak to us. And I'm going to read just a little bit out of, a good place to start. Let's just start in 1 Kings, and we're going to skip through parts of this. But I would like to read 1 Kings in chapter 16, and we'll start here in verse 29. This gives us a little bit of a backdrop. In 1 Kings 16 and verse 29, it says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah," he was one of the few good kings. It says that in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, the tribe of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. So Ahab became the king of Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and get this, more than all who were before him. That gives you kind of the character of Ahab, tells you a little bit about him. "And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him." So that tells us a little bit about who Ahab is. But remember, he is the king. He has been given the position of being the king over Israel, God's chosen people, and this is the kind of man that he was. This is Ahab. Okay, then we're gonna go on here. I'll jump ahead to verse 1 in chapter 17. It says that Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, so here's a prophet. If you ever think a prophet had an easy job, he's going to the king of Israel. "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be rain or dew these years except at my word." How would you like to deliver that message to the king? Like, this is your assignment. It's not a big deal. Hey, I just want you to go speak to the king. We don't have kings today in our nation, but you're going to go speak to the president, like you would even get, you know, entrance being able to do that. But here he was given an assignment. Go speak to the king. Tell him it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain. And then leave. And he takes off. And says, and get this, in verse 2, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him." And that term is used many times in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord. How many of you have ever had the word of the Lord come to you? Maybe not necessarily an audible voice. Maybe it was a voice, but it came to you. The Lord spoke to you. And so when he speaks to you, are you bold enough to, I want to see your hand, if you would say the word of the Lord came to you. Could you raise your hand? Look at there. Okay. I think it doesn't mean that he's withholding from the rest of us, but maybe we need to be sensitive, because sometimes he speaks and we just aren't listening. That happens. That's happened to me. And anyway, it says in verse 3, it says, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." So he tells him to go speak to the king, give him this great news, it's not going to rain, and then go hide by the brook. And we're going to, just because of time, and it's not necessarily the important part of what I'm going to share this morning, we're going to jump ahead here a little bit. He spends some time beside that brook, and then the brook dries up, and then he has to go hang out with a widow and beg her for her last bit of food and oil. And, you know, it doesn't seem very logical to me, the plan that the Lord had for him, but the Lord had a plan even in all of that. But we're going to jump ahead now to chapter 18. I love the Old Testament, because even though some people would say that, well, that's the Old Testament, that's the Old Covenant, don't spend a lot of time there. But everything in the Old Testament points to the New Covenant. And so we need to have that understanding. It's a good place. There's a lot of good meat in the Old Testament. So in chapter 18, it says that it came to pass after, we're going to start in verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah." There it is again. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now you can say the Lord spoke You can say God said, or however you want to word that, but the Lord spoke to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to him in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on earth. I imagine by this time Ahab was probably ready to see rain, right? Can you imagine it not raining? There's a little discrepancy. Somewhere's around 3 years. Some places it looks like it was less than 3 years. And I think it's in James. It says 3.5 years that it didn't rain. But you know what it's like here when it doesn't rain for like 6 or 8 weeks. Everybody's praying for rain everywhere you go. We're talking about, hey, it hasn't rained. But this summer it's been really good because we've had a lot of rain. I was showing off my one of the cabbages that I grew yesterday. I think it was just because, not because of anything I did, but I think because of the rain, I grew a cabbage. I'm not exaggerating. It was like that big around, right, John? It's pretty big. I've never seen such a big cabbage. I think it's because it rains so much in the cooler weather. The conditions were just ideal. But that's what happens. But you know, what's the opposite? I remember a number of years ago when it was so dry, people were actually selling off their livestock because they couldn't afford to buy hay to feed their cows. And I remember opening up my pasture in my wood, or fencing off the backside of my woods so I could pasture my woods because it didn't rain. That was just for, I don't remember how long it didn't rain, maybe 6-8 weeks or something like that. But for years after that, there was this like this line in my woods on the trees where the cows could reach as they could. So everything up to that point was eaten off. That's all the higher they could reach because they were foraging on all the leaves and everything. That's what happens when it doesn't rain. Things get pretty bleak. And, you know, I think of my garden. Farmers think about great loss that they have. I remember corn that was really short. It just didn't, if they didn't have irrigation, it didn't grow. But here we're talking about 3 years it hadn't rained. So when he shows up and he's ready to talk to Ahab, Ahab probably was not very happy with him, right? Here he brought a bad word and it hasn't rained and they're having a lot of trouble. But it said that Elijah in verse 2 went to present himself to Ahab, and there was severe famine in Samaria. Now, I don't know what severe means, but I imagine a lot of things were dying. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge. Obadiah was a godly man. And he said, we need to split up. We need to go find forage. We need to find food. But Obadiah was a godly man. And because they had killed a lot of the prophets, Obadiah had taken 150 or 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water, kept them alive during this time. So there was a lot of oppression for the people that were people of God. But remember, this Ahab was the king of Israel. This is supposed to be God's chosen people. How can that happen? How can that happen that God's chosen people are being led by a godless king? So I'd like to skip through. Well, I think we'll just read it. So in verse 3, Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. It's that whoever said something about running from Jezebel, this is the kind of woman she was. Massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and the mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went the other way. In verse 7, now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him and recognized him, fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? He answered and said, it is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, well, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. So we get the idea Elijah was in great demand. He's the one who spoke, it's not going to rain. And now Ahab is on the lookout for him. He's wanting it to rain. And I think that if he could do anything he could to get a hold of this man, that's what he was trying to do. So said that he's not here. He took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place. And I don't know that I do not know. So when I go tell Ahab, he cannot find you and he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord that when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? So he's appealing to Elijah, and don't make me do this because I think you're going to take off and I'm going to end up getting killed. Then let's go down to verse 17. It says, and it happened, Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? You troubler of Israel. But remember, Ahab is the one who brought trouble to Israel. Ahab is the one who was worshiping Baal because of Jezebel. And here he's calling out Elijah and saying, you troubler of Israel. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So we know this story, what happened here, that this is where he called out those false prophets, and they built an altar and had two calves, dug the trench around it, and said, go ahead, take a crack at it, you false prophets of Baal. And, you know, they spent their time cutting themselves, jumping up and down on the altar, looking like fools, and nothing was happening. Elijah even mocked him, you know, like, hey, maybe he's sleeping. You know, yell a little louder. And they were probably a pretty bloody mess, because what it was coming down to is that it was being exposed that they really didn't have any power after all. But at the appropriate time, after they had taken a crack at trying to call down fire from heaven, Elijah prepared that altar, and he took how many stones to build that altar? He took 12 stones. Why is that important? You see, the thing about the Old Testament, everything was symbolic. 12 stones represented 12 tribes. 12 tribes is what comprised Israel. And so when we read about these different tribes and what happened, some of them at different times, they'd worship the Lord, and some of them would stray off because of their leadership. But here, he's rebuilding that altar. Elijah's rebuilding that altar, and they pour water on it 3 times. There's water all over the place, and Elijah does that great thing. He calls down fire from heaven. But here's an interesting thing, that after he called down fire from heaven, I imagine it drew quite a crowd, right? If you saw fire come down from heaven, don't you think you'd invite all your friends and say, hey, come watch this. This dude's going to call down fire. You need to see this. I think it would make quite a spectacle of these false prophets, but also it would draw a lot of attention. And it said that when he called down fire from heaven, not only did it consume the sacrifice, it consumed the water, and even, it says, even the dust it consumed. I mean, it was lit clean. It consumed everything, showing God's approval and God's disapproval of Baal. But here's the interesting thing, and this is something that I probably have read many times and just simply didn't realize that what happened here. Let's go to verse 38. It says, the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, it burnt the stones, consumed the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Everything. I think it would look like, you know, like it was swept, like a floor that was swept. And then verse 39 says, now when all the people saw it, this was their response. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, did they say, the Lord, he is God? The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God! They had to shout it because they were so overtaken by what just happened. It wasn't a whisper. You know, I've read that like they, oh, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. No, they shouted, the Lord, he is God. It was a demonstration of the power of God. How many of you like to see the power of God demonstrated? I want to see your hand. Okay, so when you think of the power of God being demonstrated, I don't know what goes through your mind, but I think of, you know, like stuff like this, right? Where God really manifests in a way. I mean, I'm still, very frankly, I'm still waiting to see God manifest in a way that is so tangible and so real. Everybody that sees, when Myrna was talking about the surgeon or the doctor saying, you know, that there were miracles here. I don't want to see somebody, and this is me personally, so just accept that it's just more of a personal thing. I don't want to pray for somebody and they, you know, my elbow hurts and I pray for them and it's like, oh yeah, it's a little better. Yeah, I think it's good. Yeah, I think I'm okay. That's not what I think of when I think of the power of God. And I don't think of just physical manifestation. However, I do think that if we prayed for a person who was in a wheelchair and they were crippled from birth, and we have people like that, we know people like that, and God would raise them up instantly and they'd get up and walk. You see, that to me would be a demonstration of the power of God. When he licked up not only the sacrifice, not only the water, but the stones and the dust, that would be a manifestation, right? When I think of people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol, people who are caught up in all kinds of perversion, immorality, and things like that, and to see them set free suddenly, that's a manifestation to me of the power of God. When I see people who are so against God and they spewed vile things against God and suddenly they were broken with contrition and realized that they were sinners and apart from God they had no hope. And to see them weeping and repenting and yielding themselves to the Lord, that's a demonstration of the power of God. That's what I desire to see, and that it'll have that same response. The Lord, he is God. It won't be some quiet thing. It won't be something that we'll say, well, there was, you know, Jesus was here. No, it won't be like that. But I believe that when we were out in New York, one of the things, I think it was probably for me, it was kind of a confession because the Lord really dealt with me about prayer in my life. And I think that, you know, I pray, I want to say this carefully. I have a time of prayer daily, and I have a way of prayer daily. But what the Lord spoke to me is, he said, you know, Rick, you schedule, and I don't know if I would say the word of the Lord came to me, but I would say this, that the Lord definitely dealt with me and said, you know, Rick, you schedule your day. You have a lot of things going on in your day, and you like to schedule your calendar and make sure that you fill your day and you're busy, but you don't schedule time with me. You know, I'm a pastor. I have an office. I read my Bible. I study, you know. But what he convicted me of is, he said, you don't schedule time just to pray, to spend time with me. I don't know about you men, but here's what happens in my house. And my wife's not here today because she's really sick. She's been sleeping a lot this week. Not because she's lazy. She just doesn't have any energy. She gets from the bed to the couch and the couch to the bed, and she's better. But at my house, here's how it works. If I don't schedule time with that little lady, and then it comes the end of the week and I want to spend time with her, it's like we have to go through this introduction thing again. And I don't mean literally, but what I mean is, you want me to be your girlfriend, but you've ignored me all week. And so we have to have these times where I recognize that I haven't invested in her throughout the week. I haven't communicated with her. But here's what happens with the Lord, that if I don't take time, yeah, I can pray. And a lot of you are on my prayer list on my phone. I have a prayer list, and many of you are on that list. But if I don't schedule time with the Lord where I'm just talking to him, Lord, here's where I'm at. Some of these songs that we sang this morning, I need you, Lord. I need you. I need to hear from you for me. I don't need to hear from you for everybody else, because I've already talked to you about all that, but I need to talk to you about our relationship. If I don't schedule that time, that doesn't happen. See, my relationship with my wife is the most important relationship, earthly relationship that I have. And if I don't invest in that girl, if I don't attend to her, excuse me, if I don't pay attention to her, I have no relationship with her. And after a while, she will use words like, I don't feel connected to you. That doesn't feel good. Whose fault is that? Right, it's her fault. No, it's my fault. Because I haven't scheduled time, I haven't taken time. Everything else, here's the words that she would use. And the reason I'm not because she's a wonder, she is perfect. She is perfect. I'll say this to anybody, she is perfect for me. She's perfect for me. But here's the thing is that if I don't daily, if I don't give her attention, if I don't foster relationship with her, I have nothing with her. I have nothing with her. It's nobody else's fault. So I have to schedule time in my busy day. But here's what she will say sometimes. She'll say, you know, it seems like you have time for everybody else except for me. Seems like you have time for everybody else except for me. Do I need to have an appointment with you? She said that, actually. She said that, you know. And it's kind of convicting, and it's a confession, you know, because it's true. And the same thing is when I was in New York, the Lord spoke to me and just said, Rick, you schedule time for everything else, but you don't schedule time with me during the day. I said, really? I got a door that says Pastor Rick. I've got a Bible. That's what I do. No, that's not it. So let's move on here. That's just more of a, just kind of a personal thing here, but it does tie into this next part. And this is where I really wanted to, this is what the Lord has been speaking to me for the last probably month. I'm just going to go ahead and read this. It's, I think if you can do one thing today, it's probably do whatever you need to do to separate yourself from a device or anything that you can get distracted on. I'm not opposed to reading on a device, but make sure you don't get distracted so you can read the Word of God. Don't read what somebody else said. Don't just read the Word. I mean, that's all good, but make sure you're reading the Word. In verse 19, or chapter 19, and this is really what I wanted to get, the message I wanted to get to you today. Excuse me. And Ahab told Jezebel, this is a husband and wife, all that Elijah had done. And how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. You know, after that big showdown with the fire from heaven, all that, he killed those prophets. Whether or not he killed 400 or 850, I don't know, but he killed a slug of them. And it says that he killed those prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel sent messenger to Elijah. This was the threat. And whoever over here said that he ran from the woman, this was that. So let the gods do to me and more. Also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. That's a pretty good threat. It sounds pretty threatening. And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life. That's what it says. He ran for his life. This is Elijah. He ran for his life. Remember, Elijah was a man that had a nature like ours. He ran for his life. He was afraid. You know, it seems kind of odd that you could forget something like calling down fire from heaven, licking up the stones, the water, and all that, and now you're running for your life after what you just saw. But I think we can be like that. God moves on our behalf, and we so quickly forget, and we walk in fear. And pretty soon we even speak that out, like, oh, this woman's after me. She's going to kill me. Well, it may not be a woman. It may not be, you know, for you ladies, it may be something else. And so quickly we forget what God has just delivered us from. Instead of talking to the Lord about it, he turned tail and run. But I think he's a man just like me. Kind of shows up here. It says that he saw and rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. He ran for his life and he prayed for that he might die. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems like there's a lot of discouraged people these days. Elijah was a man like us. He faced some pretty severe discouragement because he asked God to take his life. Elijah that called down fire from heaven is asking God to take his life. It's a pretty serious thing. I would call that maybe more than depression. I would call that maybe just giving up on life, right? Pretty big deal. Like, I'm done. I'm out of here. And it's enough now. Is it enough? And said, is it enough? Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Then as he lay there and slept under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him, said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate, he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. With whatever he ate for 40 days and 40 nights, that was enough nourishment for him. As far as Horeb, the mountain of God, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord, here it is, the word of the Lord came to him. The Lord spoke to him again. And here's what he said. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? After all of that, and he's asking Elijah, what are you doing here? So, church, here's what I believe the word of the Lord spoke to me is, what are you doing here? I don't mean here right now, here today, but what are you doing here? What are you doing? Many of you have faced some really difficult stuff. Some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you have lost your spouse. Some of you have your relationship with your spouse. Divorce, separation. It can be pretty discouraging. And maybe you felt like you ran for your life. Some of you are maybe in financial woes. I don't know the reason. That doesn't really matter at this moment. But the Lord is saying, what are you doing here? Why do you find yourself right here, right now? See, we can get so caught up in our circumstance that we forget who God is. The God who just consumed the sacrifice on the altar, the stones, the water, the dust licked it all up. You're running for your life. You're ready to give up, throw in the towel because you've had some hardship. I don't know if you know this, but when you became born again, or the way that I've heard it said recently, I got reborn. I love that. I got reborn. I've had a couple of people say that. Sounded so genuine. I got reborn. That was their way of saying I got born again. But I don't know if you realize that when you got reborn or born again, that doesn't mean that everything's going to be a gold path for you. Actually, he's going to call you into a place of sacrifice. And that sacrifice may or may not go down the way you think, but there may be some threats to your life, literally. Or there may be some opposition that you didn't sign up for, you didn't think you signed up for. But the Lord would say, what are you doing here? Why do you find yourself so wrecked, so messed up? Why are you so distraught about this? But it's interesting because Elijah's response, he didn't really give him the detail. He just said, he kind of went into this, to me it's kind of a woe is me, a pity party thing, you know. I can see myself talking like that because remember that he had a nature just like ours. And so I probably could do the same thing. So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Here he's explaining the reason that he's so distraught and ready to give up. How many of you find yourself when you face opposition, you're ready to just throw in the towel and say, I'm done. I'm done. I'm out of here. Man, I didn't know it was going to be so hard. I didn't know people would oppose me. I didn't know that even people that are close to me were going to give me grief. I didn't realize that I may have hardship. I didn't know. You know, it's interesting. I listen to people who have, we'll just use relationships, but I listen to people who have difficulty in the relationship, and particularly men, and they kind of excuse themselves, pat themselves on the back, like, I've done this, and I've done that, and she's still this, and she's still that. It's like, yeah, but you're still alive. You haven't gone all the way. You can still do more. And the Lord would just ask and say, what are you doing here? Why are you sitting here whining? That's what I, like when the Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? The way I read that is like, why are you in this condition? Why do you see yourself so distraught? Why do you expect that everything should just be so wonderful? I mean, I consumed that sacrifice on that altar. And yeah, but that Jezebel, she's coming after me. She threatened my life, and things are really bad. But the Lord just said, what are you doing here? He really didn't give him a lot of attention. He just said, what are you doing here? Why are you acting like this? Here you are, you're running. You didn't wait for me to give you instruction. You didn't consult me. All you did is turn and you ran, and you're complaining because you think that you're the only one doing something right. Everybody else has done everything wrong. I'm the only one that's really done it right here. But the Lord just said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You know, I found myself in situations in the last couple of years of my life where I've grumbled to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me and said, what are you doing here? Why are you complaining? You're still alive. You've got breath in your lungs. What are you doing? You know, I still have a job, so I don't know what that's like. I do remember losing my job when we had our third, when my wife was pregnant with our third child, and I shared that about how some older people living on fixed income, it's kind of like the woman with a cruise of oil, you know, and she just had a little bit of flour and oil to make her last meal for her and her child, and I felt kind of like that. I don't know what it's like for some of you today, but it looks like you're all well-fed today, right? I don't see anybody here that came in, you know, just, you know, skin hanging on your bones. We're okay, right? We're still alive. And we're going to make it. And the Lord is just saying, what are you doing here? There's still a cause. There's still a cause. You're not the only one. There's still a cause. And actually, he's equipped each one of us. That scripture that Mina shared out of Philippians 1:6. I was reading that this morning. You know, he who has begun a work in you shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what? He's gonna finish the work unless you're just sitting there underneath a broom tree feeling sorry for yourself. And that's kind of where I was. I was kind of feeling sorry for myself because of some situation in my life. And the Lord was just recently asking me, Rick, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? This isn't what I've called you to. You know, I turned 63, so I guess I can really legitimately retire now, right? I asked somebody recently, we're talking about retiring. I said, so should I retire? And honestly, it really hasn't even crossed my mind. I mean, I don't know why I would do that. I don't know what I would do with myself. I'd probably get fat right away. But you know, retirement, here was Elijah. Let me just say this, and this is kind of a personal thing, so don't, you can attack me later if you want to talk to me about it. I don't mind. You know, here's Elijah. I don't see him retiring. But we get this attitude sometimes, church, that when we get older, that we go into retirement, and God really doesn't, you know, he's done with me. Here's your pass. Now you just get a pass everywhere you go. Here's special preferential treatment because you're old, and you know you get a discount. Like, I don't want a discount. No, I don't want that. I want to make sure that I burn out. I don't want to go out of this earth smoking, smoldering, right? I want to go out flaming. I want to go out burning. I don't see that God calls us into spiritual retirement. I'm not against people. If you want to retire, retire. But spiritually, God didn't call it. There's no provision for spiritual retirement. I don't know if you know that. God has purpose for you. Even here's Elijah at the end of his life. And you'll read, we're going to read here, if I can get through this. You know, actually, after all of that, God had still had an assignment for Elijah before he, you know, took him away in a whirlwind, right? At the end of his life, he still had purpose. He still had assignment. My brother George here, he can't hear with his ears, but he can hear spiritually. My brother can hear. He's got a very keen ear to hear. He could say, well, I'm deaf. I really can't do much. No, that's not George. You'll never see him acting like that. And if the Lord said, what are you doing here? If you talk to George, he'll tell you, my text messaging to him, I'm just amazed because he's always talking about the Lord in our conversations. He's not going to give up. He's not going to quit. Here's Elijah. He said he's a man with a nature like ours. Church, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up just giving up, feeling sorry for ourselves because we face opposition. I've never had anybody, I've had people say it, but they didn't really mean it, that they're going to kill me. I think my brothers told me that. And people today might threaten me, but I never had somebody come after me like Jezebel. That was a legitimate threat. And she had the authority, the ability, the backup to do that. But let's go on here, and I want to try to get through this because I just want to make a point, and I want this to lodge in your hearts. I apologize. This medicine makes me really dry mouth. So in verse 10, it says, so I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Okay, it sounds like he's giving up, right? Sounds like, you know, I'm just throwing in the towel. I'm done here. But in verse 11, it says, then he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord is not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord is not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. A lot can be said about that. But verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And I have a picture. I envision an old crusty man with a dirty mantle. And he has it in front of his face like that. Just his eyes showing. That's what I envision. And it says that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, here it is. Here it is. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? I get the idea that God never called him here. And here he is. He's alone. He's in the wilderness. He's ready to give up. And he's whining and complaining about his situation. But God showed himself strong. I mean, he called down fire from heaven. I think that's a pretty good demonstration of power. But here he is, and the Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I think the Lord is saying that to some of us today. What are you doing here? Why are you giving up? Why are you so downcast? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord. Here we go. In Amish, we would say, do game all vittle. That's pretty good, right? So here we go again. So, and he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your God, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Repetition. So the Lord said to him, go, turn on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat. I'm going to quit there. The point, really what I wanted to share with you today, what I believe the Lord is saying and spoke to me personally about some things in my own life, just what are you doing here? What are you doing here with what God has entrusted with you with? What are you doing? Are you just like in a mode where you're kind of maybe you're just happy with the way things are, and you think God's called you into. And I don't mean by age, but maybe just a mode of retirement. It's interesting to me. I hear people talk about things that they want to do, you know, the way they want to finish out life here on this earth, and they've got this deal they're going to, you know, go live in. I'm just making this up so it doesn't apply to anybody here, hopefully. You know, they want to go, and they've got a place in the Bahamas, and if they're going to do all this stuff, and they're going to, you know, drink pina coladas and go sword fishing every day, and yet I would think that this would apply, and the Lord would say, what are you doing here? Is this what I've called you to? Now, I know my personality is, my wife would say that sometimes I'm a little too aggressive. Steroids make me that way, but I don't have that excuse today. But I think that when I read the Word and I understand what God has called us to, commissioned us to, if you go on vacation, somebody's life may be depending on you. He may have put you in position, may have given you audience with somebody, and you're the only person that can speak to that individual. And because you decided that, hey, I'm going to go do my thing, I guess you're on your own. You see, the Lord needs each one of us. And he would say, what are you doing here? What are you doing with the things I've entrusted you with? What are you doing with the time that I've entrusted you with? I don't know about you, but I think more about the time that I have on this earth now more than I ever have before. Because you can always make more money. You can always make more money. You can always buy more land, regardless of, you know, how scarce it is. And if you have enough money, you can buy that land. But you can't buy time. And you've only got an allotted amount of time. And I don't know how much that is. Pastor Gordy doesn't know how much that is. But you've got a lot of amount of time. And the Lord would say to us today, I believe the Lord would say to you, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Not right here, right now, today in church, but what are you doing here with what God has assigned you to? What are you doing? Some of these young people are going to school. Some of them are going off to further education, college, or some type of vocational school, and that's great. That's great, but you need to make sure that you have an assignment from the Lord and you don't just run because you don't know what else to do. And a lot of people today, a lot of Christian people, they get in a mode where they kind of go into lockdown and they think that, well, I'm just responding. I'm just reacting to our economy. I'm reacting to what's going on around me. I don't know what else to do. But if we would just pause before the Lord, and that's where the Lord spoke to me and said, Rick, you need to, I'm asking you to schedule time with me every day during the day. I want you to assign time to me like you do to everything else, just like my wife would do, because I need to hear from the Lord. How many of you need to hear from the Lord? I need to hear from the Lord. I need to hear from the Lord about what my day is going to, I need to hear from the Lord even about how I fill my schedule, how I use my time. I need to make sure I hear from the Lord even how I use my resources, right? Before you spend your money, that's not your money. You know that, right? Psalm says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in it belongs to him. So before I decide I'm going to go out and use that, before I decide how I'm going to use my time, my wife is good at helping me. Sherry helps me put into more of a practical sense of how I use my time. You know, before I commit to something, here's what she would say. And she has such a good way about doing it. She says, so what part of the day do you think you're going to do that? How, you know, during the course of your day, when are you going to have time for that? Well, you know, it's like, it'll just work out. That's how I think. And she's like, well, then just, so what about this and this? How will you do that? And like, boy, you just spoiled my good plan there. But, you know, if we pray about it, the Lord would show us how he would have us use our time. So we're going to sing a song, and I just want to just challenge you with two things. Just, I want to leave you with a thought. What are you doing here today? You know, that was spoken to Elijah from the Lord. What are you doing here today? And I'm not asking you to give me an account. I'm asking you to give the Lord an account. What are you doing here? How are you using the time you have here on this earth? And are you running? You find yourself running? So that would be one. And the other thing, if you came here today and you want prayer, I love this. We learned a new thing, how we can do this here at River of Life. So here, if you want to come up, we call this an altar, and you want to pray, this is your right side, correct? And this would be your left side. So this morning, I'm not saying this always be, this morning, I thought it was a really cool idea. If you come up and you're on the left side, that means you want to be left alone. You just want to be left alone. But if you come up and you are on the right side, that means it'd be all right if somebody come and pray with me. How's that? So I think one of the things that helps us all is when we recognize that the Lord wants to spend time with us. He wants to speak to us. And if you have a hard time, even from the time you walk out these doors, maybe you're so quickly caught up with everything going on that you can so quickly forget, maybe this would be a good time to just pause and say, Lord, I need to hear from you today. I don't know what I'm doing here right now. And maybe you want, it'd be all right for somebody to come pray, but maybe you just want to be left alone. We're going to sing. If you came here today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, you don't know, don't even know what that's about, we'd like to talk to you about that. We want to share with you what it is to have your sins forgiven and be redeemed and set free. And if that's you, come over on the right side and we'd like to pray with you. We're going to sing and then I'll come back and close.